morning to you all. We're glad that you're here today at Grace Bible Church. In our calls to worship, we are working our way through the book of Ruth, and we are at the end of chapter 1. And we read, "So they two, that is Naomi and Ruth, went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the middle of barley harvest." Now, you'll notice three times what town is mentioned. Bethlehem. That's significant. She says, I went out full, and I've come back empty. And where does she come back to? Bethlehem, the house of bread. The house of bread. Or, in some translations, the house of plenty of bread. Isn't that interesting? You say, well, wow, what a coincidence. That the family that leaves because of the famine, they come back to the house of plenty of bread. This is God at work here. This is the city in which His Son will be born. The incarnation will take place. So this all ties together here. And it's helpful for us to understand that this woman who sees herself as empty, call me Mara instead of Naomi, which means sorrow, difficulty. Call me that. Don't call me Naomi. Because I've gone away full and I've come back empty. She's very discouraged about her position, and yet she's come to the right place. She's come to the right place, the house of bread, the house of plenty. Folks, I don't know if we realize that this world today on this Sunday in November is scurrying all over the place, trying to find some measure of satisfaction. They hope they'll find it somewhere. But isn't it interesting that they never do? No matter where they search, no matter where they go in this world, they just don't find the fullness that it can only be found in Jesus Christ, because they're not in the right place. They're not in the right place. The right place is on your knees before a holy and mighty God and cast your case upon Him. That's the right place. Naomi, whether she realized it or not, she was in the right place, because we're going to see in these following chapters, one by one, God answering all of her prayers, bringing her to a place of plenty, a place where she is full. And that place is in Bethlehem. That place is before God. I think it's important for us to take this to heart as we've gathered together in this place today. Have you come to be filled with this book? Or did you come for some other reason? Isn't it wonderful to know that when you feed on the Word of God, there's always plenty? There's never just one serving and then, I'm sorry, we don't have any more to serve, or maybe we have to put a little more water in the soup. Not with the Word of God. The house of bread, the house of plenty of bread, is this place today. Because we're going to exalt this book and the revealer of this book. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, what does the Gospels call Him? He is the bread of life. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. May God help us to feed upon His Word today.
Let's begin our singing this morning by turning to number 670, please. Number 670. For all the saints, number 670. Let's stand together to sing 670.
Oh,
standing as Brother Divine leads us in prayer this morning.
Let's pray. Father, Lord in heaven, we are very grateful today to be gathered here together. We thank you, Father, for those that you have brought to assembly together and how we minister unto each other and how you ordained the church and how you structured the Christian life to be one that involves others, that involves your family, Lord, and reaching out to others, reaching out to those saved and unsaved to minister unto them, Lord. I praise you for your works. I praise you for the way you set up this world, Lord. And Father, as Pastor pointed out, the harmony of your creation and of your plan, Lord, the Bethlehem, and that Christ was is the bread of life, Lord, that feeds us all and is everlasting and endures forever within our hearts, Lord. I praise you for your working, and I thank you, Father, for this country. But Lord, we continue to pray for it. We continue to worry about things that occur on a daily basis that obviously are in opposition to your will, Lord. And Father, I pray for our fellow countrymen and for ourselves that we would stand fast in doing what's right, doing what's righteous, and not being overly shy about taking a stand to mention someone that the direction that their decisions are leading are not a good path, Lord. I praise you, Father, for the missionaries who have gone out from this country and that are supported through this church, Lord, for the work that they do. We pray for Brother Namok, Lord, in the Philippines, that you would be with him. He had mentioned some financial needs, Lord, and praised you for the things that he's gotten thus far. But, Father, pray that he would be able to continue in his work and the things that they do there. Pray for the situation that's going on in Lebanon as new unrest is coming up, Lord. I pray that you would be with the Christian churches there that are continuing to preach the gospel. And, you know, the oddity of how the refugee situation seems so dire and the persecution of the church seems so dire to us, Lord. But the praises that have actually come from our missionaries of how people who have been refugees have sought them out, Lord. And we thank you, Father, that you continue to work and you continue to bless your children and those that serve you, Lord. I pray you for the word you've given us, Lord, and as it's opened for us here today, Father. I pray that you would continue to bless Pastor Brainerd and Pastor Watt, Lord, as they strive diligently to dig into your word, to understand the depth of the lessons that your word has for us and the things that may not seem obvious on first reading, but the second reading and the third reading and getting into understanding, God, what you really want us to know and the things that will prick our hearts, Lord, and lead us in paths of righteousness. I pray that you would bless us here today. In Jesus' name, amen.
You may be seated as we continue to sing now over to a familiar hymn number 400. Hymn number 400, Like a River Glorious is God's Perfect Peace, number 400.
Perfect yet ever.
said,
amen. Thank you, Christiana. Beautiful. Thank you. Let's turn now to number 127. 127. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? Number 127. We'll just sing on the first and last verses, verses 1 and 4, number 127.
Jesus fair was pierced by thorns grown from the fall. Thus he who gave the curse was torn to end that curse for all. O love divine, O matchless grace, that God should die for man. With joyful grief I lift my praise, abhorring all my sin, adoring only Him. My Jesus meek was scorned by men, by men in blasphemy. Father, forgive their senseless sin. He prayed for them, for me. My Jesus kind was torn by nails of cruel men, and to his cross as grace prevailed, God pinned my wretched sin. O love divine, O matchless grace, that God should die for men. With joyful grief I lift my praise, abhorring all my sin, adoring only Him.
Thank you.
Jesus pure was crushed by God in judgment just. The Father grieved, yet turned his rod on Christ, made sin for us. My Jesus strong shall come to reign, to reign in majesty. The Lamb arose and death is slain. Lord, come in victory. O love divine, O matchless grace, that God should die for men. With joyful grief I lift my praise, abhorring all my sin, adoring only Him.
And God's people said, amen. Appreciate that beautiful number by Pastor Watt and Nicole Hafner. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 22 this morning. Matthew chapter 22. Have you ever been given an invitation to come to some event, or maybe it was a birthday party, or maybe it was some business-related event, and you said, no, I'm not going to go, and then you found out that something just really special happened and you missed it? That's kind of a disappointing thing, is it not? I read not too long ago about a gentleman who needed a car, and so his co-workers got together and said, listen, we're going to raise the money and we're going to buy him a car. But we're going to do it kind of in a special way. We're going to invite him to a special party and we're going to present it to him. Well, the guy that was supposed to receive the car did not show up. And come to find out, he had lost his invitation, never received it, didn't know anything about it. And they were all there waiting and waiting and waiting with the lights off. And somebody in the quiet, as they went, did somebody invite him to come? I think I did. Sent it in the mail. Oh, no. He may have not gotten the invitation. Well, that's what turned out to be. He had lost it. He had no idea, or it didn't come to him. Something happened, and he missed out. So they had to redo the whole thing again to present him with this car. Now, here was this man sitting at home, had no idea that a new vehicle was waiting for him because he had lost his invitation. Didn't know. Here we have before us an invitation. An invitation to come to a marriage feast. And it wasn't that the invitation was lost that is so astounding in this passage. It's that the invitation was just completely ignored. Didn't think it was important. I want to read the first 14 verses of Matthew chapter 22 as we look at the parable of the wedding feast. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like. Now, where did we see that phrase before? That phrase, the kingdom of heaven is like, appeared over and over again in Matthew chapter 13. That phrase dealing with the kingdom of heaven. What is it like? Now we're in a third parable in a series that our Lord is presenting during His Passion Week. It's now Tuesday of that week. And He is continuing to press a very important issue that the nation of Israel must repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And sadly, once again, we will witness the rejection of the Messiah. So, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. Now, here's a pattern. You had the householder sending his son. Here we have a king who's having a marriage for his son. What happens? Well, in verse 3, he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. You need to underline that, would not. It wasn't that they could not come. It's they determined they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. So we're getting closer. Maybe it's the day of the marriage. I want you to come. They've been feasting for several days, and they've not been showing up, so he sends out his servants again. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Now the Lord is sharing something with these people, something that's going to happen. 70 A.D., you're going to see the unfolding of judgment upon the nation of Israel, upon the city of Jerusalem, and the armies are going to surround the city, and they're going to destroy and burn up the city. As a matter of fact, just recently, archaeologists digging in Jerusalem found some of the foundations from this event, 70 A.D., that took place in Jerusalem, and found the burned ruins that the Romans had destroyed when they came into Jerusalem and mopped up the ground with them. The king was angry because they mistreated his servants that he had sent. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, as many as ye can find, bid to the marriage. So the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as were found. Oh, notice this, please. This is not how we would do our weddings, would it? Both bad and good. He invited both the bad and the good to come to the wedding. And they came, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came into it, and by the way, the wedding was furnished with guests. In other words, there were provisions made for the guests to wear appropriate attire for the wedding. That's the idea behind this furnishing. They were given what they needed to wear. They didn't have to go out and rent something. They didn't have to go out and buy something. Everything was provided for them at this marriage feast, which was typical of the Middle Eastern marriage ceremonies. When the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are what? Chosen. Few are chosen. This man did not have the wedding attire. Now, there's a great lesson here in this passage of Scripture. There's no interpretation that's given. And you'll find as we approach the cross that these parables are not explained in detail in this Passion Week. It's left for the hearer to discern. They were so clear that there was no need for the Lord Jesus Christ to say, this is what this means. I am the king. Or I am the son. And these are the people. No, they were to get it on their own if they were to receive the truth. For many are called, but few are chosen. The many that went out into the highways and byways and called those to come to the wedding. There were many that rejected, some that killed the servants. And then they went out. And then they called everybody, good and bad, and they came. But they had to receive the wedding garment in order to participate. You see, there were some requirements. There were some things that were required. And I hope this morning that we look at this parable here, that we'll understand to some degree that God has His standards and God has His requirements. And if you're going to be at His wedding feast one day, you're going to have to come His way, and you're going to have to be clothed in the righteousness of His Son. Father, help us now as we unfold this passage of Scripture. I pray that You would teach us. Help us to have ears to hear. Maybe there's someone here this morning who's here without the robe of righteousness. Maybe they are talking the talk, but they don't possess that garment, that righteousness of Jesus Christ. Lord, help them to realize that without that, they're going to be cast into utter darkness, and there's going to be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth there, because that's the place of judgment. Oh, Lord, open our hearts and minds to Your Word today, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, chapter 21 closed with the religious leaders determined more than ever that they're going to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to kill Him. Now, they would have done it there, except they were afraid of the people. And so they backed off and they continued with their plans. They're just a few days from carrying out what they want to do. And they're planning and they're scheming, but the Lord doesn't let them slip away without sharing one more parable. You know, our Lord was indeed merciful. He could have walked away, gone back to Bethany for the night. But He chose instead to give one more opportunity. One more opportunity. Do you realize you don't know how many more opportunities you have? Don't think for one second, oh, I've got plenty of opportunities. Oh, I want to tell you something. Sirens passed by me as ambulances were headed to an accident evidently over in near the bridge last night. They were just streaming by me. I said, there must have been several people that were injured. Somebody perhaps was taken into glory last night. Or maybe they were taken to hell. I don't know. But all I could think as those ambulances were screaming by me going very fast, somebody's plans were changed in a moment. Somebody's plans were changed. Planning maybe to head down south. Maybe they were on I-10 headed from Texas. They were headed down maybe to Disney World in an accident just like that. Or maybe it was going the other way because I didn't get to see it. The ambulances were just pouring by there. It was frightening. All I could think of somebody was, or several people were in a bad accident. And all I could think about was that somebody's plans, somebody's opportunities just changed. Don't you think? I can walk out of church today and I've got plenty of time, plenty of opportunities. You may be terribly wrong about that. And you may be put in such a state where you cannot communicate, you cannot pray, you cannot do anything because perhaps you'll be in a state of a coma, or maybe in such a state where it's just not possible to process any information, and your course will be forever set because you didn't take the opportunity that was given. That's what the Lord Jesus is doing here. He's providing one more opportunity. These people are going to reject it, and they're going to take Him, and they're going to cry, "Crucify Him!" In essence, everyone will lay hands on Him and put Him on that cross because they were done with this imposter. But this imposter was their Savior, the one who came to die for them. One more opportunity. The chapter before us now continues the narrative of the verbal clash our Lord had with the religious rulers. Our Lord picks up with a very strong parable again, talking of a man and his son. In this case, a king and his son. They didn't get the last one of the householder and his son, so He comes back again. Puts it in terms where they can understand. This is His continuing answer to the chief priests and to the elders, which He began in chapter 21. You must repent and believe. You must receive Me. This parable before us is one of the greatest parables that Jesus gave for the period in which you and I now live. It gives us a picture, not only of that present moment and the people of Israel, but also of the time in which we live. Because reference is made after the judgment is poured out on Israel, which is pictured down here in verse 7, but when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. And then he does what? He sends out invitations again. But this time, he sends them out to everybody, not just a select group. You know, Lord willing, we have a wedding coming up in our family in February, and we're in the process of helping get invitations out. We're in the getting all the addresses together of all those. And the worst thing in my mind is we're going to miss somebody, you know. So we're trying to make sure, trying to get that all taken care of. And by the way, all of you are invited. Gregory wants to make sure you understand. We'll get all that information out. But you're thinking about a marriage, and you think about who do you invite? You know, you want your church family there, and then there's the physical family that's on both sides, and then you're thinking about all the different people that, you know, Gregory's known from childhood, and so you want to invite them to come or whatever, and then the list gets longer and longer and longer. But there comes a point where you have to stop, right? Well, in these latter part of these verses here, beginning at verse 8 and going through, we get to another group outside that. That group of invitations that went out were rejected, and so the Lord just takes that, sets it aside, and then He says, I want you servants to go out, and I want you to bid everybody to come, the good and the bad. Now, why would He say the good and the bad? You see, the message of the gospel, folks, is to the good and the bad. Actually, they could have left off the good, but the Lord was making a point here. We have those that we would invite, right? We would call them the good. But this king says, I want you to invite everybody to come. I want you to invite everybody. Not everybody came, but a vast majority did. And there was someone that came there that day that did not receive a garment. Now, I don't know, and the Bible doesn't go into details. All we can do is imagine that this fellow heard the invitation, and he came. But perhaps he did not come by way of the place where you were to dress. That's where you were to go first. Because no one was allowed to come into the marriage feast without the proper garments. Everyone had to have that. This fellow made it in through some other way. Maybe a door was left open, I don't know. But he comes in there, and he stands out like a sore thumb. Yeah, Chris has a sore thumb. He was showing me yesterday his sore thumb. He tried to catch a basketball with his thumb and bent it back. It's all swollen up and big and everything, and it stands out. It's noticeable. You ever hit your hammer? Take a hammer and hit your thumb with it? It stands out. It throbs. It hurts, and then it turns purple, and then it turns blue, and then it turns red and several other colors, and finally it starts turning yellow when it starts to heal. All kinds of colors there. It stands out! And you kind of favor it a little bit. We have an old sewing machine, and we were painting our house this week, the interior, and I dreaded having to move the old manual sewing machine. It's a 1905 white manual pedal sewing machine made out of cast iron. I mean, it is heavy. And I reached up underneath there and to pick up the one side, and when I did, my fingers went up through the wheel, the little cast iron wheel that runs that, and it turned, and my pinky finger got pinched. I still got a scar. It's been a week or so since I've done that. And my finger got caught up in there, and I was like, oh, put it down, put it down, put it down. Put it down. And I reached under and turned the wheel, pulled my finger out, and it was just like, you know how that is? I mean, if you could put a stethoscope down there, you could hear it. Ow! It hurt. Blood was coming out, and I was trying to shake it, and I went and put a Band-Aid on. I said, all right, when I pick it up this time, I'm not going to put my hand in the wheel. So I got down lower, and we picked it up, and I got it moved over to the other side of the living room so we could paint the wall at that particular location. It hurt. It was painful. stuck out for a couple of days. Boy, was it tender. Just had to be careful. Went to grab something, squeeze. Oh, it was hurting. This guest, this one that was invited, decided, you know what? I'm not going to go through the line over there. It's a little long. I want to go right to the food. Ain't no people like that. You know, while you're praying, dear Lord, we pray that you'll bless the food, and there are people moving. You know, trying to get to the doorway. And then in Jesus' name, amen, there they are. Wow. How did you do that? You know, they want to be first. They want to get to the food. Every teenager is like that. If you say, do y'all want to go out to eat? If I say that in my house, do y'all want to go out and get us a bite to eat? I never hear, no, Dad. I don't want to do that. It's like they're all out in the vehicle waiting. And I'm the one that's slowing things up. And how many of you have teenagers like that? Okay, yeah, I see some hands out there. Yeah, you don't have to say twice. And this man said, you know, I'm not going to go that way. I'm going to do it my way. Did he get to enjoy the marriage feast? No. The king saw him. The king saw him. Now, there was an invitation that was sent out initially. And it was handled two ways. One with indifference, just didn't care. And the other way was indignation. I'm going to hurt the king. And I'm going to hurt the king's son. And I'm going to kill those servants that came over here. So you have two types. Those that just don't care. And those that say, I want to hurt the king in the process. I want to bring shame on his family, on his son. We're going to show him. And by the way, we have both of those types in the world today. Nothing has changed in 2,000 years. There are people who are indifferent to the gospel, and there are people who are indignant that you dare preach the gospel. Calling me a sinner? I'll tell you what we'll do and what's happening all around the world. We've seen this witnessed over and over again. I told the story some years ago about a young girl, a Muslim girl, who trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. She came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. This was in Africa, in Mogadishu. And word began to spread. They watched her as she would go on Sunday mornings to the missionary church, carrying her Bible. As she was coming home, she was abducted. And they killed her, and they cut her up into pieces and left her there with her Bible sitting on top of what was left of her body to send a message. We're not going to have Christians in our village. And she paid for it with her life, her faith in Jesus Christ, carrying her Bible openly in a Muslim region, cost her her life. Indifference and indignation will send you to hell. Just not caring. Or maybe indignant that God would say, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and lash out in that form. That's the picture that's given to us here in this passage. There was a whole group of people, and it pictures, for the most part, the nation of Israel rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. But it also pictures those who try to bypass. The measure of grace is given. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But you got to come on God's terms. You got to come on God's terms. Let's look at this, please. The invitation went out. The king is so good. He didn't have to invite anybody. I want to say that first of all. The king did not have to invite anybody to his son's marriage. But he told his servants, I want to invite some friends to come to be here for this very special occasion. And not only did he send out the first group of servants, but he sent out a second group when nobody showed up. Go out again, and I want you to tell them that I have got a meal to die for. That's basically what's said here. This is an unbelievable meal. I have killed the fatted calf. We have prepared it. It's ready. Come now. Come now. The Lord Jesus Christ is talking to His people Israel. He's talking to His people Israel. He's saying to them, I have sent my prophets to invite you to come to my marriage feast. You haven't come. I've sent my prophets out again, and you slew them. Oh, how many times prophets died in the Old Testament because they were despised. You think about the horrible things that Jeremiah went through right before he was taken into captivity and taken down into Egypt. You think about that. Ezekiel, the things that he suffered, lost his wife in captivity after they got there. Oh, just untold things. And they preached and they preached and they preached. And what was the response of the people for Jeremiah and Ezekiel? As a matter of fact, Ezekiel records the glory of the Lord leaving the temple. You see it rise and float over the temple, and then it rises and then moves around the temple. The glory of the Lord, and then finally leaves through the Eastern Gate region and then moves on away from the people of Israel. That's pictured in the book of Ezekiel. The rejection of the Messiah. The rejection of the Son. Don't make any bones about this, folks. This is a picture of Israel rejecting the Son. They didn't want to go to the Son's wedding. So they will say, we'll stick it to the king too. The nation of Israel today is still a nation in unbelief. It is a nation that's embracing all the evils of the societies of the world. You think about the rejection of Jesus Christ even to this day. It's so difficult to get into the nation of Israel to be a missionary. Almost impossible. They don't want American missionaries there. Oh, there are some that have gone to live there, receive dual citizenship so they can stay in the country for a length of time, studying in the kibbutz and going into these regions and try to give the gospel, but it's a difficult, difficult ministry. Because their immediate response to a witness of Jesus Christ is that we're God's people. We're children of Abraham. We're God's people. You don't need a witness to us. We're God's people. What are they rejecting? They're rejecting the Son. And by the way, what is the tribulation period all about? Punishment to one little nation. Oh, the punishment goes much further than that. Israel spread all over the world, is it not? The people of Israel, the Israelites, are all over the world. But the judgment is going to be poured out in the middle of the seven-year tribulation period, and they call it the time of Jacob's trouble. They don't call it the time of Gentile trouble. They call it the time of Jacob's trouble. Because Antichrist is going to turn against the nation of Israel and seek to wipe it off the face of the earth. And untold horrors are poured out as the Jewish population is decimated until finally the Lord comes back at the Battle of Armageddon, when all the armies are going to just finish up Israel, wipe it off the face of the earth, and Jesus comes riding on His white horse, and He takes His sword and He destroys the armies that have gathered against His people. But there's judgment for rejecting the Son. But I don't want you to get away this morning thinking, well, that's the nation of Israel. We know that's going to happen. How about you and me here this morning? What's the takeaway for you and for me? I want you to look, please, at the latter part of this section that we are in. Verse 9, go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. Are you bidding people to the marriage supper of the Lamb? You know, we are the servants of the Lord, are we not? We have a responsibility to tell as many people as we can, come to the marriage feast of the Lamb. The only way you're going to get into the marriage is to know Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. Are we telling folks? Are we bidding them to come? The good and the bad, we're told in verse 10. Verse 11, and when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. Now the parable takes another turn. Now we're talking about not the nation of Israel, but we're talking about an individual. Do you see that here? How many people are singled out here? Just one. Why just one? Why didn't he talk about the Gentile nations? Or why didn't he talk about atheists? Or why didn't he talk about... No, he just singles out one. Because you see, the gospel goes to individuals. Amen? Each individual must get their sin problem taken care of with the Lord themselves. And here was a man that made a choice. I want to go to the wedding, but I'm not going to go through the doorway of the guest room to pick up my garment. I'm going to go like I am. And by the way, you can't go to heaven like you are. What has to happen? You've got to be changed. What did God determine before the foundation of the world? That you would be like unto His glorious Son. That's the language of Scripture. That you and I would be like His glorious Son. And when this man bypassed, he said, I don't want the garments of the Son. I just want to enjoy the blessings of the marriage. And the king spotted him immediately because he didn't have his garment on. And he was removed. Now this is a picture that's given to teach just one lesson. And it is this. You will not go to heaven on the grounds of your righteousness. You must have the righteousness of another. Now this was emphasized last time in the previous parable. You cannot go to heaven on the merits of your righteousness. Well, Pastor Brainerd, we all know that. No. We don't all know that. This man should have known it. Right? He got the invitation. He saw the line where they were getting their garments. He knew the custom. But he said, you know what? I'm going to wear what I want to wear. I'm going to do it like I want to do it. Isn't it interesting that when the king spoke to him and asked him, guest, where is your garment? What does the Bible say about him? He was speechless. You know, one day when the great white throne judgment takes place, and the Lord judges us according to, not us, but those that are without the Savior, are judged according to their sin and found wanting because they rejected the Son, there's not going to be, I don't think, any talking back to God Almighty. I think people are going to be speechless. Speechless. The picture is given here of this man who did not get to enjoy the marriage feast because he refused the garments of the Son. He refused the garments of the Son. And I beg you this morning, I beg you, if you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not asking you to sign a card. I'm not asking you to make a commitment to the church. Those are all external things that have nothing to do with salvation. It's simply this. Would you receive the Son's garments, the Son's righteousness? Not just make a decision, but to actually say, Lord, I realize my righteousness is nothing. My righteousness is dirty rags. My righteousness is worthless. But Lord, I want your Son's garments. Those that had the garments of the Son were at the marriage feast and enjoyed every aspect of it. And if you're here without the Savior, you will not enjoy that. You will not be there to greet the Son, to revel in the glory of the Son, because you have not received the righteousness that He offers. That's the point of this parable. Two groups are addressed. The nation of Israel is addressed, and also those who would experience the grace of God enthroned. And you know who that includes? That includes you and me. But I have to come on God's terms, not on mine. Would you bow your heads, please? I wonder this morning if someone is here. Say, Pastor Brainerd, I'm that man. I'm the man pictured there in the first 14 verses. I understand many are called, but few are chosen. I want to be one of the few. I want to receive the righteousness of Christ this morning. If you're here without the Savior, would you just slip up your hand? Say, Pastor Brainerd, I need to be saved. I need to receive the righteousness of Christ. I'm still clinging to my righteousness. Now, I understand and know that you raising your hand does not save you. You've got to come God's way. You've got to deal directly with Him. Anyone at all? Father in heaven, this passage is in your word for a reason. It addresses all people, the nation of Israel and all the nations of the earth, the good and the bad. Lord, I pray that you might allow your word to linger and ring over and over and over again in the hearts and lives of those who may be here today without the Savior. One of these days, if they reject Jesus, this message will be recalled at the great white throne. Oh, you heard the testimony and you were indifferent. Or maybe you heard the testimony and you were indignant. You wanted nothing to do with it. Consequences for that choice are an eternity in a devil's hell, where the worm dieth not and the flames burn. And eternity is not marked by time. I pray that you might work in the hearts and lives of those here today that may be without Jesus Christ. They might see that there's no way to get to heaven with their own clothes. They've got to have the garments of righteousness, which only Jesus Christ can bestow. Father, as Christians, we need to be like the servants. The servants who went out and spread the word, come to the wedding feast. Oh Lord, I'm afraid that many times we don't share that message. We're too busy. We've got things to do. We've got places to go. And yet there are people all around us dying. People without the Savior. And they need to be told, come to the marriage feast of the Lamb. Tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us as Christians to do what we're supposed to do. And that's to be faithful in giving the gospel. Dear Lord, may your word work in our hearts, for I ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Let's close this morning by turning to number 134. 134. Blessed Calvary 134. That last verse says, the cross is our hope for eternity. No merit have I of my own. It's our Lord's righteousness, and it's His merit that we stand in. Let's stand together, sing that third verse, number 134. Father, we thank you for the message we've heard this morning. Lord, a stern reminder to us of the fact that we have no merit. We have no righteousness to offer before Thee. But Lord, we can be clothed in the robes of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, and be accepted of the Father. Thank you so much that you deign to redeem us. And that, Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ, we can know redemption. We can stand before you, Lord, in Christ, and be free from sin. Thank you for what our Savior has done. And Father, help us to share this message with those around us in this world. that is lost and dying. Lord, go with us now and give us strength as your people for this day. In Christ's name, amen. Lord bless you.